You know, every penny you have in your billfold is God's. And he says, you can spend it any way you want, just remember it's my money. And someday you're going to have to stand in front of me and just tell me how you spent my money. And, you know, I would like you to take your wife out to eat once in a while. That's okay. It's the kind of God I am. But just remember, every penny you have is mine. And someday you're going to have to stand in front of me and tell me how you used it. Do you understand that? I asked you how many want to be enriched. You should have all raised your hand. God wants to enrich us. He really does. Now, his enrichment might be slightly different than what we think of when we think of enrichment. But he does want to enrich us. And chapter 9 teaches us about that. When you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you do ask the question, okay, what is the effect of grace giving? I don't know if I really can do that, you know? And I don't know what it will lead to. And that's a scary thing, especially when you're first saved. Do you remember when you were first saved and you found out that God expected you to give graciously? I remember training my children when I said, no, you ought to think about what you're doing with God's money. What does he want you to do with it? Boy, it was tough for them to reach in their pocket and actually give God some of that money back. They wanted to spend it all on themselves. And so we ask the question very naturally, what's in it for me? What is the effect of grace giving? What happens if we become a grace giving kind of people? And chapter 9 reveals it to us. It has three impacts and three effects. The first is found in the first five verses. It says in verses 1 through 9, now concerning the ministry to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, but I did it anyway, and I'm still going to do it. I love the Apostle Paul. He is so capable of making you feel comfortable and then chewing you out. You know, he is so capable of saying, I don't have to talk to you about this. You already know this, but I'm going to take two chapters to do it anyway. Now he is talking to them, and he says in verse 2, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you, to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, or prepared a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. In these first five verses, you recognize that one of the effects of grace giving, one of the things that happens when we become a grace giving people, is that it suddenly stirs up others. It encourages others. The word stirs up means to just do that, to provoke. To irritate, if you would. Now, irritate sounds negative to you and to me. I don't like to be irritated, but you know what it means to be irritated and provoked and stirred up. He says, you know, your grace giving is stirring up the majority. It's stirring up many, many people. It is based upon the reality that I'm telling everybody what you promised to do. And as I tell all these other people what you promised to do, they're going, wow, we could do that. We could do better than that. The Corinthians' intention was enough to stimulate the Macedonians' action. And because the Corinthians intended to do something great in regards to this need, the Macedonians did something even greater. They gave liberally and sacrificially and all that kind of stuff. Do you understand today that your grace giving will have impact in the lives of other people? They will be stirred up. They will be provoked. They will be encouraged. They will be moved to do something as well. You know that's true in your life. As you have observed other people involved in grace giving, whether it's finances or talents or time or whatever it is, you say, wow, that person spent all that time or gave all that money or did all that. And you say, you know, I could do that as well. And so we recognize in verses 1 and 2 that the first effect of grace giving is that it encourages others. But when they see what we promise to do, what we plan to do, what we intend to do. Now, the Apostle Paul is smart enough to know that what we intend to do can really stir people up. But if we do not perform it, those who have been stirred up and say, you know, I could do that. He intends to do it, so I'm going to intend to do it. And then you carry through and that guy who had stimulated you falls through. You get really discouraged. So if you intend to do something, if you promise to do something, if you plan to do something and everybody knows about it, you better do it. It is not only your promise to do something that can stir something up, but you will notice verse 3 and 4, it is your performance that actually counts. He says in verse 3, yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain. In this respect, that as I said, you may be prepared, lest if some Macedonians come with me, and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confidence or this confident boasting. He says you can stir up the majority by what you promise to do, but ultimately you're going to stir up the majority by what you perform. You actually carry through in your actions. You remember Pilgrim's Progress. You have Faithful talking to Talkative. Remember Talkative? I love Talkative. He's a guy who's all talk. He wanted to talk, 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 talk. He was a big shot out of his mouth. And Oh Faithful, the kind of quiet personality, is talking with Talkative, and Talkative is all great. The only problem is, Talkative never performed. And Faithful, who didn't say a whole lot, came through. In the Corinthians, he says, I want you to know you are encouraging others by what you promise, but if you don't perform, not only will you be ashamed, I'll be ashamed, and the Macedonians will be deceived and discouraged and destroyed because they have given sacrificially and liberally because of what you promised to do. And so he says, you know, your grace giving can have an encouragement to others by what you promise to do and what you perform to do. But notice verse 5. He says, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift. Twice he's going to say this is a lavish gift. You guys promised something big here. Better put up your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, in order that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a matter of covetousness. It is your promise that encourages and stirs up others. It is your performance that's going to stir up others. But it is also your prompting. Why is it that you were willing to give graciously? Well, the church in Macedonia had a sense that the Corinthians were going to do this lavish gift, not because they had to, not because they felt some compulsion. You know, if somebody gave a lavish gift, but they had to, are you impressed with them? I just filled out my income tax. I gave a lavish gift to my government. Are you impressed? But if I chose to do it without compulsion, I just did it because I loved my country. I wanted to help out my national debt. I wanted to help out my military. And even though I only had to give so much, I tripled it because of my love for my country. I think that would kind of look impressive. Now, I didn't do that. I gave compulsively. But when it comes to the work of God, he says, you know, you are an encouragement. You stir up the majority when they realize you are doing this not because of compulsion. Neither is it because of covetousness, which sounds strange, like, wow, let's translate that grudgingly. That's a better word than covetousness. But it is covetousness. And what is he getting at? He's getting at this. You know why some people give? Because of covetousness. You say, how could that be? Some people have this mindset. I give so I get. We have this mindset about our God that's like magic. You know, the old religious mindsets of all the religions of the world is, you know, you manipulate your God, you do all the right things to your God, and then your God has to send rain and fertility and blessing and blessing. So I give, not because I want to, because I want something from my God. And if I give to Him, He has to bless me. I give so that I can get. I give because of my covetousness. I want more. That's why I give to my God. He says, I hope you understand that because you did not give out of compulsion, you did not give out of covetousness, you were never expecting God to return to you. You didn't give so that you got from God. That so stimulated and stirred the churches of Macedonia. They gave joyfully and liberally and sacrificially and imploringly and all the other things. When you put all that together, you recognize that he just is saying to them, here's the first impact of grace giving. It encouraged others. It stirred them up. It got them moving. They would have never done anything except they saw that you had prepared and were preparing to give lavishly. And may I suggest to you that although we're talking about finances here, you can think about the giving of your time, your talents, your treasures, and a lot of other things. As you give with no compulsion and no covetousness, no sense that I do this so that I get something in return. You just do it because you want to do it for the love of God. It will stimulate other people and get them moving. And there is a sense in which your giving then multiplies. And no longer is it just you giving. Your actions impacting other people, and pretty soon it's moving out. So the first effect of grace giving is it encourages others. Well, you might say, I'd love to do that. I mean, that sounds really great, Paul, but, you know, I don't think I can. I'm destitute. It's just not within me to do it. I'd love to do it with all of my heart, but someday when I'm rich, I'm going to do that. He said, let me talk to you about that. It says this in verse 6, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." And if you drop down to verse 11, the first part, "While you are enriched in everything for all liberality." And in that section, he's going to say, not only does it encourage others, grace giving enriches yourself. Now, here's the principle. Plant 10 acres of corn, you're going to get 10 acres of crop. Plant 20 acres of corn, you get 20 acres of crop. It's just as simple as that. Now, there's another way that that illustration has been used in Scripture. We have to make the distinction. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap." Galatians 6, 7. That's the other side of sowing and reaping. You want to know why some kids are where they are? Their parents have sowed it. And why sometimes you are the way you are? Your parents sowed it in you. You know, what you sow is what you're going to reap. And that's the other side of the illustration of sowing and reaping. Do not be deceived. Whatever you sow is what you're going to reap. But this is the other side of it, and that's what we want to look at here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you sow corn, you get corn. That's Galatians 6. But here it says, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. Now, he's planting in your thought a real important truth, that grace giving is not really grace giving, is it? It is grace sowing. It is grace investing. It is not just that I give. Because when I say give, that means I just lost all control of it. I just had something and I lost it and whatever. But if I say sowing, just think of a farmer. Every spring he goes out, he's got all of these tons or whatever it is of seed corn or soybean. He has to put it in the ground. That stuff's going to rot. He doesn't get it back, but he expects to get back. He's not just giving seed to the ground. He is sowing seed in the ground. He's investing some seed to get a crop. So grace giving, the principle is this: grace giving is not giving, it's investing. It's sowing. And if you sow a little, you reap a little. If you sow a lot, you reap a lot. You can understand that. That's not hard to understand. He says, "I have a proposal for you." That's verse 7. It is this: "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." He says, why don't you look at what God has given you? Why don't you sit down and calculate it out? Purpose in your heart, not just in your head, but in your heart, the very core of your being. Now, I have to do this with Miguel. When I really want to know what Miguel means, when I really want to know what Miguel wants and thinks, I say, "Miguel, Miguel, Miguel, what's in your heart? In your heart, what do you want to do?" And Miguel can relate to that in his Hispanic culture. Then he always tells me the truth. If I say what's in your head, he's always calculating what I want to hear. So God is saying to us through the Apostle Paul, in your heart, really down deep, the core of who you are, in your heart, what do you want to do? Not in your head, not when you have people watching you, not of necessity or compulsion or God won't be happy with me. Down deep in your heart, why don't you just give what you want to give? Give as you purpose in your heart. Verse 7 says, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful heart and a giver. And God wants us to give not as a gift, but as an investment. We're sowing. And God wants us to give not because we have to or I'm going to feel bad and God's going to be mad. God really wants it to come from our heart. I'm giving because I really want to. So his proposal is this: why don't you do it? You remember when I talked to you earlier, about a year ago? And I says, there's a need in Jerusalem. And you guys says, we're going to really have a big gift for them because they really need it. He says, why don't you do it now? At that point, your heart said, we have to respond. We have to give. We have to do this. Now do it. That's my proposal. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, reap bountifully. That's my principle. Here's my proposal. Do what you wanted to do when you were so excited about it. And you say, I can't. Things have changed. I really wasn't thinking then. You know, I got all fired up at that moment and had all kinds of zeal and whatever. And, you know, now I'm more calculated. My head's kicked in. I say, you know, I just can't afford that. He says, here's something that I'd like to give to you. I'd like to give you a promise. That's verse 8. God is able, if you would give what was in your heart to give, as you purposed in your heart to give, here's my promise. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you at all times, having all sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for all good works. He says, if you're going to carry this out, you have to believe in your God. You really have to believe in your God. You say, I can't do it, but it's not your money anyway. The question is, what can God do? Not what can you do? You noticed all the awes. God can make all grace. This is grace giving. He can make all grace abound for you, that you at all times may have all sufficiency. Now, you like that word sufficiency, translated contentment, 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's really a word that the Stoics used. Now, the Stoics were the grin and bear it people. All right. We still meet people in our culture that are Stoics. You know, they grin and bear it. Take it. You know, I never flinch. I'm tough. I never cry and I never laugh. I just grin and bear it. But it's a very negative way to approach life. The Stoics basically said life is rough and then you die. And in the process, I might as well just grin and bear it. And as good as that may sound to some people, that is a terrible way to live. Could you imagine all of your life being a Stoic? I just grin and bear it. But the Stoics used this word and were the ones who really came up with it, translated all sufficiency. And literally it means to have all that you need. Now think of the Stoic mind. They don't like to be dependent on other people. They don't like to, you know, flinch one way or another or cry or anything else. They just, I can handle this myself. To them, all sufficiency was kind of like the epitome of a great life. I have everything I need, so I'm dependent on no one, and I can survive every circumstance. Paul picks up on that. And as bad as the Stoics were in their mindset, he says, you know what? You can have all sufficiency. You can have all that you need for the circumstances of life. God can supply all that you need in regards to the circumstances you find yourself in. Verse 8 goes on to say, all sufficiency in all things, not just in financial, but God is able to give all grace at all times so that you have all sufficiency for all things and may have an abundance for all or every good work. You say you can't. He says, I'm telling you what God has promised. You can. Did you have a zeal? Did you purpose in your heart? Your heart said, let's do it. Then do it. Because God is able to pull it off in your heart, in your life. Now, he is not promising health, wealth, and success. I have to give you the other side of it. You know, there's not the prosperity gospel here. You give and God gives back. He's not saying if you give a lot, God will make you richer and richer and richer. A lot of people have lived on that premise. That is not what he is saying. What he is saying is if you have a heart to help others in the program of God, God is able to allow you to live out and to give out what you really want to do for others and for every good work. I'd like you to go with me to Philippians chapter 4, because there's another verse of scripture that we often misuse or misunderstand perhaps. And we have to understand that he is saying the same thing in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, as he is saying in 2 Corinthians in chapter 9 and verse 8. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How many have ever quoted that verse? It's a great verse. I hope you understand all the great verses of chapter 4 of Philippians. They are there. And this is a great one. But I hope that you understand that he is not saying God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus in the discussion. It is in a context. Philippians 4, the last part is saying, you know, helping others in need, helping others in need, helping others in need. If you see others in need and you are involved in helping others in need, you have this promise of God. God will be able to supply all that you need to help others in need. He's not really talking about supply all that you need so that you can help yourself. So you put that with 2 Corinthians in chapter 9 and verse 8, and you recognize that Paul says, I have a principle, so reap. I have a proposal, give what you wanted. I have a promise. God is able to pull it off. Say, I need some proof. I mean, Paul, this is like right over me. I'm not going to go out on a limb on that one. He said, let's just quote the Old Testament. Psalm 112 is a psalm about the man who trusts in God. You know that psalm. Perhaps you've read it in the past. It's a psalm about a man who truly trusts in God and lives righteously. And he sees somebody in need and he responds to that. And in the course of that psalm, and finally in verse 9, it says this, and it's found in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He said, I want to give you some proof. The righteous man, the trusting man of Psalm 112, went on to say, and God, using the author of Psalm 112, and under his inspiration, God was saying, he dispersed, he gave, he was taken care of. You have God's word on this one. If you say, I need proof, Paul says, I'll just give you God's word on it. Now, I'd like to quote or read, actually, some other verses of Scripture, and you just listen. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who holds back and never has enough. Proverbs chapter 11. He who has no pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he shall never lack for what he does. Proverbs 19. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will one day cry himself, and nobody will hear him either. Proverbs 21. He who gives to the poor will never lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. Proverbs 28. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Paul says, you know, grace giving encourages others, but it also enriches you. In fact, that's where he ends up in verse 11. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality. As you develop that attitude of responding to what's in your heart, trusting God's supply, not for yourself so you get something out of the deal, but that he'll keep supplying so you can keep giving. God is able to enrich you in everything for all liberality. Grace giving encourages others. Grace giving enriches the giver for all things, not just in the particular need at that particular moment. God is able to do that. John Bunyan, in his great work, wrote these words: a man there was, though some did count him mad, the more he cast away, the more he had. He that bestows his goods upon the poor shall have as much again and 10 times more. It was Spurgeon who said, giving to God is not a loss. It is putting your substance in the world's greatest investment bank. Gravestone, the Englishman, wrote, what I spend, I had. What I save for myself, I lose. What I give for God, I will keep for all eternity with an investment. And God says, grace giving encourages others, stimulates them. It enriches your own life in all things. So you can become that kind of a liberal, gracious, giving person. But he says, you know, those two are great reasons. If you say, what's in it for me? Those would be great reasons to encourage others and to enrich yourself. So he says, there's one other thing I want you to realize. And maybe it's really the greatest effect of grace giving. And I think it really is. Is it others that you're worried about or yourself? Well, you get something out of the deal. What's in it for me? But notice what he says in verse 11 as he moves on, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Verse 12, for the administration or the deaconing of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. If you read what Paul is saying, he gets more and more excited. And when he talked to the church at Corinth, it was not just to chew him out. It was not just to say, you know, you guys promise, now put up. And if you don't, you're going to be embarrassed and I'm going to be embarrassed. Paul was not just thinking about them and himself. He says, as he reads this and as he writes this and as he communicates to them, he gets all excited. He says, you know what's going to happen? If this grace giving gets going, God will be praised. God will be glorified. God will be thanked. And he gets so excited that he finally says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. You can't help but sense Paul is saying, you know, there's more to it than the encouragement of others and enrichment of yourself. It is the exaltation of God that is driving the Apostle Paul. Grace giving exalts God. Three times he's going to talk about thanksgiving. Three times he's going to remind that when you and I become grace givers, somehow God is given praise and glory and honor and thanksgiving. You know why? That was true in back then, and probably why it'd be true in your life and mine. He says that for us in verse 13. Through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing. There are two things that he mentions there. Your gracious giving is proof. It tells people something about you. It tells something that had happened in your life. It is proof of these two things. It is proof of your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ. You said you were a child of the King. You told people that. You said you were born again. You said you were one of God's children. And your giving is a proof that your confession is genuine. It's right. You are who you claim to be. And God is thanked because your giving encourages people to realize that God did a wonderful work in your life one day and transformed you from a natural person to a spiritual person, from someone who didn't know right from wrong and lived by the flesh to someone who is moved to respond to the needs of God's program and God's people. And so it gives proof of your obedience to the confession of the gospel. But another thing it says this, for it gives proof for your liberal sharing with them and all men. It gives proof. Your generosity shows the depth of your love for the brethren and your sharing and your sense of community with them. It gives proof that you do not see yourself any longer as an individual doing your thing, but you see yourself as part of a body, a group, a church, a community that has needs, and we share with one another and we pray for one another and we encourage one another. He says, by your giving, God is given thanks, because it tells people that God did a wonderful work in your life, transformed you into a person you never were before, and made you a part of a community that you were never a part of before. Because of that, God is exalted. And the Apostle Paul ends up with those great and wonderful words, but thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Paul ends up where all of us should end up on everything that we ever discuss. He ends up with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your grace given ultimately brings a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not bring a focus on you. It is not people who are going to say, wow, I'm thankful for that person. They might say that in some ways, but ultimately, they will bring a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. That only because of Christ would this ever be possible. If Christ had not come, if Christ had not died, if Christ had not shed his blood, if you were not born again because of what Jesus Christ had done, you would never be this kind of a person. This is grace giving. This is because of God's grace in your life. This is because God did a wonderful work in your heart and life one day when he saved you and regenerated you and made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. Oh, thanks be to God. Grace giving ultimately brings a wonderful worship and praise to our God and to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, an indescribable gift. And I trust that as we have studied this concept of grace giving, we recognize that the bottom line is not who looks good or who helps who. The bottom line is it's a display of what God has done in our life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the bottom line is when it's all done, Christ is magnified. And I trust that's enough encouragement to you. What's in it for you? What's in it for me? Well, it encourages others. It stimulates them. It enriches ourselves for all things, for all liberality. It makes our life broader and bigger. But ultimately exalts our God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.